Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay. All right. In terms of evangelism, I had a quadruple bypass a year ago. That's why I couldn't be here. And I was very thankful for my brother that he was willing to postpone it until today. And when I was on my bed, I decided to do some writing. And I wrote a paper developing an ecclesiastical culture of spontaneous kingdom evangelism. It's 150 pages, and I'm more than happy to send it to you if you wish to read it. But the word ecclesiastical is pivotal this morning in the Sunday school. Spontaneous is going to be pivotal in the morning service. All right? Ecclesiastical, the church must spread the gospel. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus. So today there are many para-ecclesiastical organizations, and they have been called the unpaid bills of the church. And to a great extent that is correct. Because I have worked for 35 years in Uganda. There was a spontaneous explosion of the gospel. In 150 years, they were able to assemble 10 million worshipers per Sunday. We don't even come close to that. But it was the church that drew back, and the missionary societies, para-ecclesiastical, that began to send out missionaries. And eventually the church came in as well. But what was done by the missionary societies, that individuals were so spontaneous that they spread the gospel virtually day and night. And that's why you have 10 million conversions. When you take a look at the book of Acts, you notice that after the persecution of Stephen, people were scattered all over the area. And if I and my wife would have been scattered in the evening, my wife would say, "Did you find a job? Did you find a job? Did you find a job?" And I would say, no, I was not interested in the job. I shared the gospel. I don't think she was very happy. But that's exactly what happened in the early church. That was their life. That's why they were pushed out. And that was everything they needed, they wanted, and they shared. So that was awesome. And there came a church in Antioch through the individuals. And then the apostles told them, "All right, now we're going to give you leaders." And they sent Barnabas, and Barnabas eventually got Paul. But the leaders did not come in, and they did not say, "Now we are going to mold you, and now we are going to put you in our image in a kind of bureaucratic fashion." No, we are going to share with you the same emphasis, and then the church exploded even further. So here you see a very close cooperation between leadership and membership. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The Bible tells us, and I put this here on the whiteboard so that I can attack your eye gate as well as your ear gate at the same time. The Bible tells us that there are three offices left in the New Testament church. Now, when you go into Ephesians 4 and verse 11, the Bible says God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. Now, pastors, teachers hyphenated because the word "some" is repeated only four times and not five times. Now, because we are Reformed, praise the Lord, we do no longer believe that apostles are with us or prophets are with us, because according to Ephesians 2:20 and according to chapter 3, they laid the foundation of the church and they opened up the mystery of the gospel. And that is complete. We have no longer addition to the Word of God. And we have no longer a need for insight in more of the mystery. No, that was revealed by the apostles and that was revealed by the prophets. And so in Paul's days, that was not yet complete. But today it is complete. And so we have evangelists, all right? You have pastors, teachers. Now we also have deacons, because that is mentioned in Philippians 4:1-1. I write to the congregation, to the overseers and the deacons. Now, of course, my focus is evangelism. But I'll say a little bit about all three of them. The evangelist is like a midwife. And he goes into the world and he wants to deliver babies out of the womb of the world. Now, what if the midwife doesn't get the baby out of the womb of the mother? What is going to happen to the baby? It dies. And what if you don't get babies out of the womb of the world? They die. Now, the world is now 7 billion inhabitants. So how many midwives do you need to reach all the 7 billion? Everybody. And when the Lord Jesus says, the laborers are few, I asked in a congregational meeting once, I said, okay, how many laborers are there? How many? Tell me. You start with few. How many? Wrong, there are many. I said, okay, how many? How many? I said, no, few. And then they're bewildered and they listen to me. Because there are few in the time of Jesus, only 11 or 70, not many. Then on the day of Pentecost, as I shared with you earlier, with the heart of Jesus, you have a new vision. With the righteousness of Jesus, you have a new passion. And with the holiness of Jesus, you have a new mission. So everybody was a laborer. Now, why do I say from few to many? Because everybody is a laborer. Why do I say from many to few? Because so few do it. Amen? You agree? You think that needs repentance? Of course. Now, the evangelist is the quote-unquote, the midwife, the leader. And he must evangelize. He must share the gospel. That is narrow. And then when you become a baby Christian, you're given to the pastor, and he shares with you the word from Genesis to the Revelation. Now, how often do you need a midwife? Only once. How many times do you need a doctor? Every day. And so the pastor, teacher, you need every day, especially on Sunday, in the morning service, in the Sunday school, in the evening service. And that is already anemic. When I came here in the United States, I came out of the Netherlands. You had 4,000 people in the church. You had 4 services because the church could hold only 2,000 folks. At 9 o'clock in the morning, 2,000 people. 11 o'clock in the morning, 2,000 people. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 2,000 people. 5 o'clock in the afternoon, 2,000 people. If the wife would have to babysit, because we didn't have any babysitters in those days, then the husband would be there. If the husband babysat, the wife would be there. But they were always there. Now you go into the same congregation, and you can shoot a cannon, and you won't touch anybody. And when I came to the United States for the first time, I said, what is going on in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church? You have 100 people in the morning, and you have 30, 40 people in the evening. And now most of the churches even close the evening service. Ladies and gentlemen, there's something rotten in the state of Denmark. You need a pastor teacher every day, every Sunday. He shares with you the word from Genesis to Revelation. And that is a lifetime of studies. And then you have the deacon. Now, the deacons were introduced in Rome in Acts 6th chapter. Because the widows who were not born in Palestine, in Jerusalem, and they came out of Greece, they were not treated well. I won't go into the details, but they complained, and the apostles say, that cannot be done. It is not below our dignity to take care of them, but we have our hands full. Let me ask you a question. If you have 3,000 converts and you have to teach them, do you have your hands full? And you get 5,000 people, do you have two hands full? So they had no time to take care of the widows. They said, give us 7 men who are filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with faith. And that was always funny to me, because they just had to put the spoon, put it in the pot, and put the content of the spoon on the plate. Now, why do you need to be filled with faith? Why do you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, it's very simple, ladies and gentlemen. If you are not faith, you can't please God. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, there's no holiness. It doesn't come from above, it comes from below. And what comes from below is devilish. So do you want to have a devilish man who doesn't please God to take the pot and to take the content of the pot and put it on the plate? Of course not. So they say, you've got to be filled with faith, you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit, otherwise it's a no-go. There were 7 of them. Now, it was an ad hoc committee. Because later on, Philip became an evangelist, and you know that Stephen became a preacher. It was an ad hoc committee. But they recognized if you have problems, you cannot have just an ad hoc committee. You must have a regular office. And that office came into being rooted in Acts, the 6th chapter. And so you have the deacons coming into the picture. Now, they are the quartermasters of the church. The evangelist works on the outside, the pastor teacher works on the inside, and the quartermasters work on the inside and the outside. They make sure that they have the wherewithal to do what they must do. First of all, they must support the evangelist. Secondly, they must support the pastor teachers. And thirdly, they must support every member so that they can do what they are supposed to do. So they are the quartermasters of the church. They provide the logistics. Now, those leaders have 2 purposes. They must do their thing, and I just share that with you. But they also must train everybody in evangelism, evangelist, in speaking the word, pastor, teacher, and in serving. So when you become a member of this church, my dear brother Jamie gives you a little syllabus on evangelism, a little syllabus on speaking the word. We call it hermeneutics, all right, or homiletics, and a little syllabus on service. And the evangelist says, I go out, I train you, and I take you with me. The pastor teacher says, I go out, I train you, and I take you with me. The servant, the deacon says, I go out, I train you, and I take you with me. Now, that's not done. Not done. I was in a conference, and I was a young man, and I said, okay, you sit in the front row. If you become a member of my church at 12 noon, and at 12:01, I say, I'm going to train you in all through areas. Where would you like to start? In evangelism, in speaking the word, or in serving? What do you think he said? No. No, he didn't say service. What else? Pardon me? No. No. You know what he said? All 3. And then I knew he had the gift of the Spirit. And I go in Africa, and I ask the young lady, would you like to marry a man? And you're in the front row, that's why you're my target. All right. And if you want me to make you my target, I'll walk up to you because I have this little thing in my hands, all right? Let me ask you, would you like to have a married to a man who cannot evangelize your children?
No. No.
Shout!
No!
Would you like to marry a man who cannot teach your children?
No.
Would you like to marry a man who cannot serve your children?
No.
All right, is there any young man here who is not married? Who is not married? Then I ask you the same question, all right? Okay, you are a young man, you are not married. All right, that's an illustration. Would you like to marry a woman who cannot evangelize your children?
No.
Would you like to marry a man who cannot teach your children?
A woman, no.
Sorry. I live in the United States, so it doesn't make any difference. No. Would you like to marry a woman who cannot serve your children?
No.
Now, let me ask you a question. You're a leader, right? Now, what if you don't train your young men and your young women? What's going to happen? I get all kinds of wonderful answers. Well, the church goes down, blah, blah, blah. I said, no, that's not what I mean. If you don't train all your young men and all your young women and everything, they will never get married. In fact, if you come to me with a young man, and he said, he is my hero, and I would like to spend all my life with him, and the young man said, that is mutual, I ask you, are you able to evangelize your children? Are you able to speak? Are you certified to evangelize your children? Are you certified to teach your children? Are you certified to serve your children? And you say no, I say to him, run for the hills. I ask him the same thing. If he says no, I'll tell you, run for the hills. Not done. That's why we have divorces. That's why I don't have any agreement. You know what companions are? They share activities. And so husband and wife, they're companions, they share activities, all right? But you know what friends are? They share objectives. And you know what lovers are? They share both. So if you don't share the same objectives, you know what's going to happen? You get a dysfunctional marriage for a starter. And in today's society, I promise you, you're going to get a divorce. And so, ladies and gentlemen, pastors, teachers, you must train your people in all areas. You give them a little syllabus. I have a syllabus on evangelism, I have a syllabus on speaking, and I'm working on a syllabus of serving. And you give it to everybody. And you say, well, you know why I give it to everybody? Because leaders must do their thing and must train. You are a member. And you must evangelize daily. You must speak the word daily. And you must serve daily according to the word of God. Go and make disciples. It is not occasionally. Of course, sometimes it is occasionally if you sit with somebody in the plane. That's occasionally. But it must be done systematically. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't go to your job. Systematically, and you must be plugged in into a systematic evangelism program of the church. Because make disciples is to everybody. And it shows because when they were spread out all over the region at the persecution of Stephen, everybody did it. When I go into Africa, I ask my Anglican friends who were born as a result of a revival. And in the 1930s, there was a powerful revival in East Africa. And in the 1980s, there was a powerful Pentecostal revival in that area. I said, how many of you did evangelize? And all of them said 80%. I said, how is it now? You've gone down to 30%. And so they ask a Presbyterian to crank them up from 30 to 80% to 90% to 100%. And according to Bill Bright, to less than 5% of the American believers ever share the gospel. Now, one of the reasons is that they don't have that they don't own the full gospel. They don't even know what it is, and I share that with you the first time. If I ask you what is the gospel for 100 people, I get 60 answers. Now, that is a shame after 2,000 years of church history. You must agree with me. And I told them that the gospel is Trinitarian. The Father promises, the Son produces, and the Holy Spirit transports salvation, and it pertains to the heart that must be transplanted, regeneration. It pertains to your past. You've got to have the righteousness of Jesus, and it pertains to your life. You've got to have the holiness of Jesus, and that's what the Apostle Paul, Peter preaches. Repent unto the forgiveness of sins, number two, and you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. I have never heard anybody preach that in any setting. Not on the radio, not in congregation. If you have, more power to you, but I have not. I asked one of my buddies, what does Peter preach? Repentance. What else? Forgiveness of sins. What else? And he says, what else? Repentance is regeneration, is the floor of a building. Forgiveness is the walls of the building, but you have no roof. Now, who would like to live in a house without a roof, huh? And if you are not sure, then I ask you to go to Panama City, where all the roofs are blown off, and you know that nobody wants to live in it. In fact, all the furniture is dilapidated, and it has to be removed because it's not no good. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you don't have the roof. You don't have the roof. You don't have the roof. Now, that was not known fully in the Reformation time. Everything was focused on justification. And so in the creeds, whether it's the London Confession that you have, or the Westminster Confession that I have, or the Gallic Confession that the Reformed people have, or the Heidelberg Catechism, there's no special chapter on the Holy Spirit. Now, that's awful. Now, when the creed becomes your guideline, and the rest of the Bible, you know, kind of begins to disappear in the fog, the Holy Spirit disappears in the fog too. And that's terrible. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no transportation. Without the Holy Spirit, you have no regeneration. Without the Holy Spirit, you have no justification. And without the Holy Spirit, you have no sanctification. Holy Spirit, good morning, Holy Spirit, every morning. I need you, I need you, I need you, I need you, I need you. And you know when the people in Acts 2 got the three gifts of salvation, the next Sunday morning, there was a Sunday school, and there were 3,000 people who were converted. How many people were there in Sunday school? 3,000. How many people, if there are 3,000 people in the Billy Graham crusade that come forward, end up in the Sunday school the next Sunday? 5%. You know why? They don't hear about repentance, and they don't hear about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are thankful for people who are saved, and it's not a criticism, but it's a fact. We must preach the full gospel. And if you get the full gospel, you come to Sunday school because you're hungry for the word. What is the first thing a baby does when it's born? It cries, right? And I ask people, why does it cry? Well, people say it enters into a new situation. And I said to myself, when we were born, you say to your mom, Mom, that is a new situation, I'm going to cry. And then the people understand how foolish that is. No, the baby's hungry. And when you give the baby the breast, what happens? The baby is very satisfied. So if you're a baby Christian and you're not hungry, you're still born. And if you don't come to Sunday school, you don't come to church, you don't come to evening service, ever occasionally, then I ask you, do you have the heart of Jesus? Do you have the righteousness of Jesus? And do you have the holiness of Jesus? And that is why often the church is a mission field. When I go into Africa, and I hope to get in January, I hope to get 1,000 young people. The first week we are in our house and we absorb all the biblical data about evangelism. The second week we are in the outlying area with 1,000 up to 1,000 youth, and the third week up to 1,000 clergy. And I bet my bottom dollar that when I give a biblical altar call, there are people who say, "I never knew Jesus," because it happens again and again and again and again and again. So sometimes the church is a mission. And I am convinced that if I speak in a congregation of 500 people, there are unbelievers. There are people who never have been challenged. And that is so wonderful that people rise up from their benches or their chairs, and after they are pricked to the heart, they said, "We need to be saved." As somebody did in a conference in South Africa. And I shared the gospel, and she was pricked to the heart, 42 years old, a policewoman in the African police force, and said, "I need to be saved. I'm not saved." And I've seen it again and again and again. Not in as great a number as I want to, but I've seen it. And I praise the Lord. And then I say, "Okay, now I'm going to give you a syllabus, and I want you to read it. And I want you to, and that's what we'll do in Uganda the first week, the syllabus. And then I am going to, for one third, I'm going to put in the classroom a syllabus in speaking the word, a syllabus in serving, and I am going to be one third in the classroom, and then I'll take you out for two thirds in the field." And that is how I got involved in evangelism. I was pricked in my heart when the man said, "If you don't evangelize, you don't want to be holy, because evangelism is part of your holiness." And then my heart broke, and he said to me the next morning, "I'm going to take you out, because if I don't take you out, I don't show you how to do it." And so one third in the classroom, two thirds in the field. And when I go to Africa, I like to take people to Africa, because if I want you to be a performing artist in any kind of music, I am not going to send you, if I can help it, to the Greer School of Music. I'm going to give you to the Juilliard School of Music. You know what I mean? Performing arts. Awesome, awesome, awesome. I'm not asking you to come to me to teach you how to paint. I'm going to send you the Rembrandt. You see? Now, if there's no Rembrandt around, if you don't have any money to go to the Juilliard School of Evangelism, all right, then. But you must go to school. You must be taught in the classroom and trained in the field. And the interesting thing is, ladies and gentlemen, that when I take you into the field, you cannot learn how to swim until you go into the pool. A student of mine, he began to teach this in his congregation where he was assistant pastor, and there were 25 people in the classroom, and when he went out, that was reduced to 3. Everybody wanted to stay home. And that is the problem. And when I take people out, I always tell people, you don't need to say a word that lifts the burden, because it's scary, right? The first time I did it, "I hope you are not home," all right? You see? So when I take you out, I tell you don't have to say a word. You just follow me. And technically, ideally, I want to take you out 5 times, and you can become comfortable, and then the 6th time I said, "Would you like to say a few things?" And the 7th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th time, I refine you a little bit, and by the 10th time, you're able to do it. But ladies and gentlemen, when I am taking you out like that, and you do it for any length of time, I don't just want you to say, to certify you so that you can do it. I want to find out your gift. And that is usually not taught in the church. Here's the leaders, here's the members, and here is the gift area. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 4, you have the gift of speaking or the gift of serving. And the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 4, there's a gift of evangelism. Aha! There's a gift of evangelism. There's the gift of speaking the word. And there's a gift of serving. And in Romans 12, 3 to Romans 12, 3 to 8, the Apostle Paul divides the speaking in teaching and exhorting, and the serving aspect in sharing, caring, and showing mercy. But there is one evangelistic gift, there are two speaking gifts, and there are three serving gifts. When you go into a dental office, there are always three ladies running around for the one man to do to do his thing. So it makes absolute sense. Sharing is when I give you money. I see you on the side of the road, I give you money to take the bus. Caring, I see you that you hold your side, and there's a little bit more deeper problem, and I give you to a doctor. Showing mercy is when I see you on the side of the road, and you're in your blood, and you're dying, and I bring you to the Mayo Clinic in order to recover you. You see, so this is a what you call a complex ministry. Sometimes people need to be shared, some people need to be cared, and sometimes people need to show mercy. They are just terminal. Teaching is that you share the word from Genesis to Revelation until you know it. And teachers are happy. Exhorters are not happy until you do it. And they step on your tail, all right? So that you become an eagle and you fly. Now, teachers make friends and exhorters make enemies. Teachers make you feel good. Now I know my stuff. And James says, you absorb it, you don't talk back, you don't become angry with the word. But if that is all you do, you still deceive your heart. And you must act. This is by Dabney. In his book on preaching, Evangelical Eloquence says, every one of my sermons ends with a call to action. And usually it doesn't happen. Or usually it is done by people who don't do it themselves. I was in a congregation where the preacher said, put your running shoes on. And I kind of smiled because he was still in his slippers. You see, he was not doing it. It's impossible. You must, the Lord, Luke says, the first book I wrote about what the Lord Jesus came to do and teach, the Lord showed and then told. And that's what we expect of the leaders. You show it, and you tell it, and you model it, and you certify it until the gift pops out. Say, for instance, I have 7 minutes left, so I think I can do it. Say now, for instance, you're swimming and you want to go to the Olympics, and you ask me, now what should I go to the Olympics for the breaststroke, the freestyle, or the backstroke? I said, well, I don't know. I'll give you a whole month in the pool to do the breaststroke. I give you a whole month in the pool to do the freestyle. And I give you a whole month in the pool to do the backstroke. And I promise you, at that time, you know what in which you excel. And that's what you go for. I had a friend of mine who said, I'm an evangelist. I said, no, you're not. I said, he was annoyed, very annoyed. And I asked him, what if you could only preach all day long, or only go from door to door all day long, or only serve all day long, what would you choose? There's no contest. I would preach. He said, well, that's your gift. Now, we must do all six things. All these six areas, and it's all in the syllabus, because that is why, and I have only 45 minutes, so I couldn't go with you to every passage. But we must evangelize, we must teach, we must exhort, we must share, we must care, we must show mercy. It's all in the Word of God. So it's a kind of a skyline. And all of a sudden there is one gift that pops out, and that is awesome. Now, if you don't know your gift, young lady, that means that you don't want to go to school. And if I say you want to go to school to be trained, no. I said, well, then you're never certified, and you won't marry him. And he'll definitely never get this gift out. So you doubly don't marry him. Because the gift makes you unstoppable. Now, have you ever had men and women in the church, all of a sudden they walk out of the church and they leave their spouse behind? I don't want that to happen to you. And so when you come to me with a young man, and a young man comes to me with you, I said, do you know your gift? He says, no. He said, well, maybe you're going to walk out on her later on, so you may be stoppable. So I will not marry you to that young lady until I know that you have a gift. And if you have a gift, you become unstoppable. Do you know that many pastors and teachers, when they retire, they are happy to go to the golf course for the rest of their lives? They are wonderful people, and they do it because God told them to do it, but it's not because their gift. If you have a gift, you die in harness, all right? And I know people who say, don't worry, I'm not going to go to a place in Florida, you know, a retirement community where I can swim and where I can go to the golf course. No, 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 no. And so some of my friends, when they are retired, they go to little churches and to help them along. Now, that is giftedness. I want you to be gifted, otherwise I say to him, run for the hills. And I want him to be gifted, otherwise I say to you, run for the hills. And because everybody has received a gift, all right, and you don't want to be trained, you're either lazy or you're indifferent. You're no longer ignorant, because I told you. Or you're not a Christian. And now you know why we have a man like Obama in the White House who foisted upon us all kinds of corruption, immorality. Because the church where he went to never told him. Your heart is like a cobra, your past is like dung, and your life is like poison. You need Jesus. And that's what we must do to our children. And when I see that little girl and a little boy, and I see him in the hallway, I say, hello, little cobra. Hello, little dung. Hello, little poison. And if you have it still in your womb, you say, all right, hello, little cobra. Hello, little dung. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. And when you're then asked, and you join the church, where would you like to start? All three, all three, all three. Now, that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, therefore, ladies and gentlemen, the giftedness is central in the church. Because and you have the gift, you can become the... if you have the gift of evangelism, you can become an evangelist. If you have the gift of speaking, you can become a pastor teacher. If you have the gift of serving, you become a deacon. And many times, we had it in Uganda, I have three more minutes... In Uganda, that the man was a deacon, he came to us, and he found out that his gift was evangelism, so he shifted his focus. You must find your gift before you can go into the office, because your gift must, the office must correspond with the giftedness. And then you're unstoppable. And when you're unstoppable, you as an evangelist use the gifted people to train everybody. You as a pastor, a gifted pastor teacher, with the help of the gifted people, you train everybody. You as a deacon, with the help of the gifted people, you train everybody. And when the leadership dies or retires, then there are people waiting in the wings. Now that is a fully functioning church. And I have never seen a fully functioning church anywhere in the United States. Now, it's very interesting that in Africa, all the elders, all the pastors, teachers, which incidentally are the same as the elders, they all preach. It's amazing. And then one of them drops out, the church just continues. In our setting, in a Presbyterian setting, if the main man only preaches, and when he dies, the whole thing is in disarray. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus says to three of the seven churches, you're already history. Two of them are compromised, and only two are in good shape. So that is the state of the church, has been there for all the history of the world. They were hardened by the deceitfulness of sin because there were no exhorters. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I would love for, and I've told that I am the only Presbyterian who is the associate member of the Reformed Baptist Network, and I used to be the token Presbyterian, but now I was told I was the honorary Presbyterian. So I'm very, very happy. And I talked to the missions committee, and I said, give me one of your people to come along, that they go into revival culture, they see glory, and then they go home and put it in all the churches. It's a long-range plan. And I would like to ask you to send somebody to go to the Juilliard School of Evangelism. And when you come with me in June, I give you a mini course in speaking the word, a mini course in serving as well, all right? But send somebody to Juilliard schools. Now, seminaries are no Juilliard schools because they teach you, but they don't take you out to train you in the field. Right? And I'm not criticizing that. I'm only saying, recognize that if you go to a school that only teaches, you only get one-third of what you need, so supplement it somewhere else. And that is my plea. Everywhere I go, and quote-unquote, I'm an exhorter, and let me tell you, teachers produce pythons. And you know what a python do? They go into the pigsty, and they get a piglet, and they put it in their stomach. And you know what the python does? After the big, you see the balls, and it falls, it's sleepy, and it digests the piglet for a whole week. And then next week it goes back into the same pigsty. And that's often people in the congregation. They come to church and they get a piglet from the pastor, and they're very happy. They're half asleep throughout the week. They digest it. And the next Sunday they come back for another piglet. And the exhorter says, step on your tail, you python, and turn into and fly like eagles. Soar like eagles. Now that may not happen overnight. You know, if a little boy is taught how to walk, that doesn't happen overnight. So you've got to be patient. Then you be patient. We are patient. But this, ladies and gentlemen, is the blueprint. And if you want to make a go of it, and you have the Holy Spirit, we'll talk about the Holy Spirit in the morning service. And if you grieve the Holy Spirit, you quench the Holy Spirit, you outrage the Holy Spirit, you neglect the Holy Spirit. A church is like a balloon with holes in it, because no church is perfect. But as long as there's enough air to be pumped in the balloon, Holy Spirit air, you still afloat. But if the power goes down, the holes will kill you, because the balloon is going to drop. So you, I am a stickler in the fullness of the Word of God. Very mild about people. Because if I'm not mild about you, God is not going to be mild about me, because we're all flawed. But I need the Holy Spirit power so that the balloon stays up. And I want you to talk to me, and I talk to you. How can we patch the holes? So that even if the power is a little down, the balloon still stays up. But if the power disappears, I promise you, it will collapse. And that's why I have had reformations all the time. Ladies and gentlemen, I've outlasted my welcome. You were 4 minutes late. I am 4 minutes late too. And I got my 45 minutes. Let me pray. Father, I thank you, I thank you, I thank you from the bottom of my heart about the people with their eyes wide open. And I ask you, Lord, that we may absorb it, that we may not talk back to the Word of God, James says, and that we may not become angry with the Word of God, but that we may absorb it, we love it, and then that we may act upon it through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.